Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. I'm so happy to be here. Before we begin with our usual moment of silence, I just want to say thank you, Deidre, so much for having for covering for me last week and for having such a wonderful call. I was able to listen to most of it today, and it was just really powerful and so helpful. So thank you.
You're welcome. My pleasure.
Oh, it was wonderful. I had shared, I think I shared at the end of the call 2 weeks ago, that my husband and I celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary in Las Vegas. And we renewed our wedding vows in a drive-through chapel. And my husband ended up getting a wedding ring tattoo because he broke his knuckle, I don't even know how many years ago now, and hasn't been able to wear his ring in a long time. So we were having a ball while you all were on the call, and I was with you all in spirit. So,
thank you.
Oh, all righty. So let's drop in. Actually, before we do that, I will read the page numbers, and then we'll drop in. And is that Lucy that I hear?
Oh, it's Lucy. I think I'm going to have to put her...
No, I love that she joins us every week. That's great.
Oh, thank
she's
you.
She's welcome to stay.
Only right, if she's quiet.
In the Sparkle edition, we're on page 248. The subheading is Experience and Perception. In the original edition, it's page 207. It's also called Experience and Perception. And if you have an electronic version of the book, it's chapter 10, part 7. And last but not least, if you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is page 207, and the subheading is Waking to Redemption. It's actually chapter 11, part 6, Waking to Redemption in the FIP edition. Okay, so let's take a moment to drop in. And taking a few mindful breaths. Connecting with that quiet, still, loving space that we all share. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. And if we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. And again, taking a nice mindful breath in and out, and coming together to our perception of this time and place. Okay, so experience and perception, or waking to redemption in the FIP. Now, Deidre covered beautifully the first two paragraphs last week, but since we are picking up on the third paragraph, I feel moved just to reread the first two paragraphs, and then I'll read the third as well. So I'm going to do a lot of reading right off the bat, but it'll catch us up to where they left off. Experience and perception. It is impossible not to believe what you see, but it is equally impossible to see what you do not believe. Perceptions are built up on the basis of experience, and experience leads to beliefs. It is not until beliefs are fixed that perceptions stabilize. In effect, then, what you believe, you do see. That is what I meant when I said, blessed are ye who have not seen and still believe. For those who believe in the resurrection will see it. The resurrection is the complete triumph of Christ over the ego, not by attack, but by transcendence. For Christ does rise above the ego and all its works and ascends to the Father and his kingdom. Would you join in the resurrection or the crucifixion? Would you condemn your brothers or free them? Would you transcend your prison and ascend to the Father? For these questions are all the same and are answered together. There has been much confusion about what perception means, because the same word is used both for awareness and for the interpretation of awareness. Yet you cannot be aware without interpretation, and what you perceive is your interpretation. This course is perfectly clear. You do not see it clearly because you are interpreting against it, and therefore do not believe it. And if belief determines perception, you do not perceive what it means and therefore do not accept it. So here we go with the third, the new paragraph. Yet different experiences lead to different beliefs, and experience teaches. I am leading you to a new kind of experience which you will become less and less willing to deny. Learning of Christ is easy, for to perceive with him involves no strain at all. His perceptions are your natural awareness, and it is only distortions which you introduce that tire you. Let the Christ in you interpret for you, and do not try to limit what you see by narrow little beliefs which are unworthy of God's Son. For until Christ comes into his own, the Son of God will see himself as fatherless. And I'll pause there. Oh, so there's a lot of really good nuggets in here, and I'll begin with just saying that one of the things that jumps out to me that is in the second paragraph, so you all covered this last week, it says, it was kind of in the middle of the paragraph, there's been much confusion about what perception means because the same word is used both for awareness and for the interpretation of awareness. Yet you cannot be aware without interpretation, and what you perceive is your interpretation. That really struck me because I, as you all know, you know, one of the things that has been very helpful to me has been the practice of mindfulness meditation. And in mindfulness, we're working to just be fully aware and fully present to what is happening in the here and now. And these statements to me, they struck me because they sort of showed me that the Course is taking the next step. It's saying that even just simply our being aware of, let's say, the sound around us or, you know, the feeling of something touching our skin or, you know, the feeling of being in a chair, we're already interpreting, you know, what our body is, what our senses are telling us. And so the Course is going a step beyond saying, you know, give those interpretations, give everything to the Holy Spirit to ask to see everything differently. So that struck me. And I can keep going, but I want to pause and see if anybody has anything that's come up for you so far with what we've read. I'll add that in the third paragraph that we just read, it struck me that where the second sentence, I am leading you to a new kind of experience which you will become less and less willing to deny. Learning of Christ is easy, for to perceive with him involves no strain at all. So there it says so clearly how easy this really is, and it's only our resistance against it that makes it seem really hard. It's only the part of us that's not willing to see differently, that, you know, loves what we've made, that sort of, you know, makes that feel hard when in reality, it actually involves no strain at all. So Christ's perceptions are our natural awareness. How awesome is that? So for us to restore our memory or to remember, you know, our true perceptions, that's where the Holy Spirit is our bridge to help us get back our true our true perceptions, our natural awareness.
Now for me now, okay, I'm the newbie.
Okay.
All right, this is Brian.
Hi, Brian.
Hi. And for me, it's the distortions, the narrow little beliefs, and the learned beliefs that go against everything that you just said.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, the selfishness part, the ego part that draws me away, that it basically will drive you crazy if you let it.
Yep, yep. You're 100% spot on, and you're I think describing, you know, what the world teaches. Everything, you're absolutely right. Everything that I've said goes against everything that the world teaches, and that's why the course is a different way. That's why it's, you know, we've all asked that question. You know, there's got to be a better way at some point in our lives, or we wouldn't be here right now,
right.
Questioning this. So yeah, I am with you.
And
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Brian, you go and then Paul.
No, just that it's a struggle. That's all.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yet it can absolutely get easier as we continue to practice and have experiences that teach us that there's actually something to this. And that's when it starts to feel a bit easier. Paul, what were you going to say?
That was a good segue. I was just going to say I really liked the line that says, it's towards the end, let the Christ in you interpret for you and do not try to limit what you see by narrow little beliefs which are unworthy of God's Son. So it's like it can be easier, and that's how it becomes easier.
Yeah, yeah. And it's for years, I'm so glad that you read that, Paul, because that sentence, let the Christ in you interpret for you, in my Sparkle edition, the word for, F-O-R, is all capitalized. And so it's really emphasizing, let the Christ in you interpret for you. We so badly want to do that interpretation on our own. You know, we so badly want to clean up our thoughts and fix our, you know, tiny mad ideas versus letting the Christ in us do it for us. So that's where we're asked to do very little, aside from just turning to the Holy Spirit to let that process happen.
I also really love the part where it says, it is only the delusions that you introduce that tire you, because that is so true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That is so true.
Oh, I'm so glad you read that one too. Yeah, that hit me also.
That's how you know if you feel tired. That's how you know that you're not listening to the Christ within, you're listening to something else.
Yep. That is so true. I think I shared the experience before on the call where, and I think I shared it in relation to choosing to see love. And how I tried to do it, I went on a walk one time, and I was like, I'm just going to bless everybody and choose love, you know, for everyone that walks by me. And I was exhausted by the end of my walk, like mentally, physically, just totally, totally depleted and exhausted. And who was doing that choosing but, you know, Corinne, my ego at that point. And I was not letting something in me do that for me. And then I had an experience at a later, and you know, so I was tired, just like you said, and I had an experience shortly thereafter where it was like impulses coming through me, just feeling that love for others as they walked by me on the same walk, and I was absolutely energized and, you know, had no loss of energy whatsoever. So it was a big teaching moment for me.
Jeez, when you were reading all of this, I was thinking, I wonder what an example of that would be. And that's the perfect example.
Mm-hmm.
It's perfect. So mm-hmm. I think you were reading my mind.
Oh, good.
Thank you.
Well, we've had experiences on the call before of finishing each other's ideas and sentences. So. Okay, let's take the next paragraph. I am your resurrection and your life. You live in me because you live in God. And everyone lives in you as you live in everyone. Can you then perceive unworthiness in a brother and not perceive it in yourself? And can you perceive it in yourself and not perceive it in God? believe in the resurrection because it has been accomplished, and it has been accomplished in you. This is as true now as it will ever be, for the resurrection is the will of God, which knows no time and no exceptions. But make no exceptions yourself, or you will not perceive what has been accomplished for you. For we ascend unto the Father together, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, for such is the nature of God's Son, as his Father created him. What strikes me in this paragraph is that elsewhere in the Course, when Jesus is speaking about the resurrection, he says, I don't remember the exact wording in the Course, but it says something to the effect that we were there with him when he remembered, you know, when he accomplished that, we were there with him. And so that sort of ties into the Course's teaching about how this is done already. This has all been healed. We're just sort of hanging on to this, you know, tiny mad idea that has already been healed and over, and we're just not ready to stop hallucinating yet. So we haven't quite let it go, but that just reminded me of it when it says, you know, believe in the resurrection because it has been accomplished, and it has been accomplished in you.
Yeah, during the Mass, they always say in him, with him, and through him. And that's what this is saying, really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I also like, too, how interconnected it speaks to the fact that all is one, just the first few sentences. I'm your resurrection and your life. You live in me because you live in God. Everyone lives in you, and you live in everyone. And then it goes on to say, if you're perceiving unworthiness or a judgment at all in anyone else, it's because, you know, of course you're going to also be seeing it in yourself as well. And if you see it in yourself, you're going to be projecting it on God. And so it goes back to how you were talking on the call last week, that it all comes back to us. The Course doesn't let us off the hook at all. Let's see the next paragraph. Do not underestimate the power of the devotion of God's Son, nor the power of the God he worships over him. For he places himself at the altar of his God, whether it be the God he made or the God who created him. That is why his slavery is as complete as his freedom, for he will obey only the God he accepts. The God of the crucifixion demands that he crucify, and his worshipers obey. In his name, they crucify themselves, believing that the power of the Son of God is born of sacrifice and pain. The God of the resurrection demands nothing, for he does not will to take away. He does not require obedience, for obedience implies submission. He would only have you learn your own will and follow it, not in the spirit of sacrifice and submission, but in the gladness of freedom. So again, here, this is speaking to the fact that it's our choice as to which God we're going to worship. Is it the God that we've made, meaning, you know, the ego, or is it the God, capital G, who has created us, who is love, who is peace, who is joy, who knows no sacrifice. It's up to us. Whichever God we put at our altar is the one that we are going to accept. So for me, one of the statements that really jump out at me is the first one: do not underestimate the power of the devotion of God's Son. The reason that strikes me is because it just reminds me how we have the power of God in our minds. It hasn't left us because we are part of God. And we've used that power to forget, that massive power of God, to forget that that is who we are, that, you know, is where we are from. So when it says, do not underestimate the power of the devotion of God's Son, we've used that God energy to forget God and to instead put all of our focus and belief on this belief in the world and this belief that we're separate. And the Holy Spirit is our help and our guide back to remembering who it is that we really are. So has anything come up for anybody so far?
Well, that second line, now, do not underestimate the power of the devotion of God's Son, nor the power of the God, and God in small, you know, lowercase,
mm-hmm.
nor the power of the God he worships over him.
Because we're pumping our belief, so that's the lowercase g, we're pumping our belief into the ego. The ego is nothing. It has no power whatsoever. But because we are choosing to pump our belief into it, it seems like it does have power.
We're giving it power.
We're giving it power. It's actually just nothing.
We're giving nothing power.
Exactly, exactly, yeah.
And we're getting nothing in return.
Right, except pain and misery.
Pain
and loss.
Misery, which
uh-huh.
is really nothing also.
Right, right. I know, right? Big sigh.
Oh.
It's just always a nice reminder, too. You know, I did, I don't remember what it's called in, Deidre, maybe you'll remember if you've covered it yet. I don't remember where it is in The End of Death in Nook Sanchez's book, but she does an exercise in the book where she has you list out the attributes that you believe of that God is. So like, you know, love, joy,
yeah,
safety.
Chapter two. Yeah.
And then the next step is to, what was the second step? I think it's to list out what you think you might lose by giving your life over to God completely right now. And then, you know, you list out all your fears. And that second part you then look at as that's what the ego is telling you that God is, when in fact God is, you know, the attributes that you listed in the first list of love and peace and joy. And then you can just look at all those fears of, you know, what might happen if we totally turn our lives over to God, like, you know, I'll lose my house or, you know, family or relationships or health or whatever it is. You look at each fear with the Holy Spirit. You basically hand each fear that you can identify over to the Holy Spirit to allow it to be transformed. And that was a very powerful exercise for me. And that came up for me as we were reading this, because it talks about how the God of the resurrection demands nothing, and yet there might be part of us that fears that we're going to have to sacrifice something if we, quote-unquote, give it to God, if we, you know, turn our lives over to spirits.
I can really relate to this line, the end of the paragraph that we just read that says, he would only have you learn your own will and follow it, not the spirit of sacrifice and submission, but in gladness and freedom. I've had an experience, you know, over the past couple of months where I've been looking for a new place to live. And it's been really interesting because I've had, you know, different people around me and going, you know, you haven't found something yet. What if you don't find something, you know? What if, you know, it's September and you haven't found something yet? And I've continually had to give that energy over to spirit and be like, no, just trust. And when I caught myself getting caught up in the what ifs, you know, the planning, because that's all, you know, future stuff that hasn't happened yet. It's, you know, like back to the present moment. And so today, I went to see a place that I knew as soon as I saw the ad, it would be my new place. And I'll just back up because like a few days before I called this lady, I was in meditation and I was, you know, talking with my angels and guides, and I was asking them to help me visualize my new home. And I saw beautiful white walls, white all around me, white appliances, like a, you know, wooden laminate floor, which I really, really wanted because I have a dog and it's, you know, much easier not to have carpet. Mm. And so all these things that I had planned out, I wanted like a full bathroom with a bathtub, and all these things were in my meditation. A couple days later, the ad shows up and I'm like, ha ha ha, this is totally what I pictured in my meditation. So I call the lady. This is where it gets really interesting. Okay, so I call the lady and they really like me. We have, you know, sort of a back and forth, whatever. And I get to the part where I mention that I have a dog. And she says, oh, well, we really, really didn't want pets. So as I'm talking, I hear spirit tell me in my mind, okay, just let it go. Gently let it go. So I said, okay, thank you very much. I very much appreciate your time. It was lovely to talk to you. And I just said goodbye. And so here's what happened. And it totally reminds me of what one of my other teachers and mentors, Lisa Natoli, has taught me. She says, if something is meant to be yours, there's nothing that can stand in the way. Like, it'll come back to you. And so it takes, you know, trust to be able to let it go. And I noticed myself just a little tinge of, you know, I said, oh, that's too bad. And then I was like, nope. I said, I would let it go, so I let it go. And what ended up happening is she responded to an email, because it was an ad online. And she emailed me back saying that we are going to be having an open house. And I emailed her and I said, well, do you realize I'm the one with the dog? And she said, oh, I'm glad you wrote me back because I talked to my husband and we're okay with the dog. We're totally okay with the dog. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. And I said, she said, we're having an open house. They were going to have it on Monday, which is tomorrow. And I said, well, actually, it would really work better for me because I'm coming from Nanaimo, which is an hour away, if I could come on Sunday. And she said, oh, that's fine. And so I get there today, and they really, really like me. And she's pointing out to me all the potential concerns she has about me renting the place. Oh, maybe this isn't, you know, good enough for you. Maybe we can fix this. Maybe, you know, maybe you want another place because the bathtub isn't perfect, or, you know. And I'm saying, no, everything looks wonderful. And she told me when I walked in the room, you know, I'll have to check your references and whatever. And I said, absolutely, do whatever you need to do. And I just told her everything, you know, up front. I have a dog and I'm happy to pay a damage deposit if you want me to get separate internet connections, you know, all these details. And so I'm with my mom and we're about to leave, and she says, wait a second, because I had asked her about an issue with storage, and she said, just wait a second. We were in the car, actually. And she started waving, and so we stopped. And she said, I don't want to check your references. If you want to take the place, you can have it. And I was just like, this is God. You know, like, it's this is what happens when you trust.
Mm-hmm.
It was just an amazing, and they're lovely people. I couldn't have asked for better, you know, landlords. So that's what happens when you, you know, I'm not saying I didn't have moments where I was like, oh, shoot, you know, maybe that was the one and it didn't go. But, you know, as long as you're willing to let those go, it's like Lisa says, anything that's truly meant to be yours will always come back to you. So there's never anything really to fear.
Mm-hmm.
Because you
you
can't push away something that's meant to be yours.
Mm-hmm.
It's not possible.
That is so inspirational, honest to God. Because I kind of neurose a lot of the time about whether I should stay here or whether I should go. And it's like, I know it's such a big waste of time to do that. And just being in the moment and trusting like that and meditating on what it is you're wanting.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I so appreciate you also sharing that example, Deidre, because I was just with a friend today who also is a course student, and she struggles a lot, and she was remarking to me about how the past several days have been so easy because she's just been trusting. She's just been listening. And so things have just been, rather than every day feeling like a strain, feeling like, you know, either things need to be different or, you know, this needs to happen, whatever, it's been such a flow type of experience for her. And that is just what you shared and just how you, you know, shared that if it's meant to be, you know, and you miss out, it'll come around again.
I knew that it was, like, I can't explain it. It's just an intuitive knowing that that was my new place. And
mm-hmm.
so even when it appeared like I wasn't going to get it, it was like I had to ignore what I was seeing with my eyes, right? I kind of had to just forget that. And it all came back around. So that's the way the universe works.
Well, it's this first line. It's impossible not to believe what you see, but it's equally impossible to see what you do not believe.
Mm.
Yeah,
that does answer it. That's awesome.
That this first paragraph really talks about exactly what you just said.
Just to also, like, keep reemphasizing this point about trusting, Deidre, your sharing brought several examples to mind for me, and I'll just keep it really brief, but when I was getting out of grad school, I was so solid in trust that I was going to end up where I was supposed to be, and that I didn't want to interview for it if I didn't have to. I went on, you know, my first job interview, and I immediately knew, you know, it wasn't a good fit, and I just was pretty much holding tight and trusting. And, you know, graduation is typically around May, and I just sort of had the feeling that I wasn't going to worry about getting a job until August because I was able to just sort of chill out for that time. And sure enough, just a job where I interned sporadically, just randomly became open, and I, you know, moved right in there, and that was where I worked for about almost a decade, actually. And dwelling in that trust, things get really, really easy.
I forgot to mention one other detail, and I think it'll be really good for one of the reasons why some people around me were worried was because I didn't have the money physically in my hands from my previous landlady, like a damage deposit and rent and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like, well, where's the money going to come from? And so just when I got the money, today,
really?
The exact day that I needed it.
Oh, my gosh. That's awesome. Oh.
Along with a really beautiful reference letter. So again, it's like, it's exactly what Lisa says. God is never late, and something that is meant to be yours, there's nothing that can stand in the way.
That's awesome. Oh, wow. Such a powerful example. A crystal clear, powerful example.
Thank you so
awesome.
Much.
Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome.
Oh, wow. Let's do a little more reading. Okay. Resurrection must compel your allegiance gladly, because it is the symbol of joy. Its whole compelling power lies in the fact that it represents what you want to be. The freedom to leave behind everything that hurts you and humbles you and frightens you cannot be thrust upon you, but it can be offered you through the grace of God. And you can accept it by his grace, for God is gracious to his Son, accepting him without a question as his own. Who then is your own? The Father has given you all that is his, and he himself is yours with them. Guard them in their resurrection, for otherwise you will not awaken God, safely surrounded by what is yours forever. I almost feel like this paragraph sort of just speaks to what your example, Deidre, of just everything that you went through, that, you know, that the choice to leave behind everything that hurts you and humbles you and frightens you, meaning, you know, the choice to leave behind the fear that things, you know, aren't going to go right. It can't be thrust upon you. We have to ask for it. We have to want that. And so when we accept being willing to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within us rather than the voice of the ego, that's when, you know, things just
yeah.
flow.
Mm-hmm. I think it's good to mention, it's not that that voice doesn't come up. It's not that,
mm-hmm.
it's not that, you know, I didn't have moments where I was like, oh dear.
Mm-hmm.
But I kept on, it's about the continual practice of, no, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going there.
Mm-hmm.
And just, you know, no, I'm not going there. No. And just continuing to do that and just recenter.
That's such an important point.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's such an important point, because the Course says that the ego, while we're here, the ego always speaks first. So it's not
right.
that it goes away, and it's just like it's that one of my favorite quotes of the Course. It's not that we're ever going to stop, and I'm sort of indirectly quoting this, but it's not that we're ever going to stop having negative thoughts or judgmental thoughts. It's that we have none that we would keep. So one of the ways that I've always sort of, you know, looked at this is that Corinne will probably always have anxiety issues. It's that I am learning that I'm not Corinne. And when I'm in that place of learning
yeah.
that I'm not Corinne, that's when there's no fear. It's that, you know, the ego voice, Corinne's voice, could be there, you know, for me to choose if I wanted to go down that path. So it's not that it, you know, disappears. It's that I'm making a different choice to listen to something else in me and learning that I am not Corinne.
Yeah, totally.
So how do you strengthen that ability?
That's a great question, and it's been, for me, gradual. Through literally day by day, or not even day by day, moment by moment, finding willingness to see differently. The thing that the Course teaches that we need above all else is simply willingness. So if we can find that tiny, tiny speck of willingness within us to see whatever it is differently, you know, whether it's an external situation that we're dealing with or something internal that we're wrestling with, it's about finding the willingness to see it differently and asking for that new perception to come in. And slowly through that process, we have these experiences, like, the, for instance, this grand experience that Deidre just shared, that teach us, that reinforce in our minds that this is a solid path to stand on.
I think also, if you don't mind my sharing, Corinne, there's a part in Nook Sanchez's book where she basically says we need to experience miracles to believe in them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, that's a very big part of strengthening the trust that occurs with the Holy Spirit. Because the more we experience miracles and understand that the way that the ego thought system sees the world and the way the love thought system views everything are completely, you know, opposite. They never meet. So the more we experience the miracle or the shift in perception, the more we train ourselves to believe that this way of thinking is not only possible, it's actually true. And
let's not forget the workbook too.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you. In the Course in Miracles, it's the second part of the book. It's the workbook. There's a lesson for every day of the year. There's 365 of them, and I can't even tell you. I stopped counting. Maybe my seventh time through them, sixth or seventh. I have no idea. But each time we go, you know, they're a huge help in retraining our minds, and as we continue to work with them and the teachings of the Course, we start to get it on a deeper and deeper level. So it's this gradual, very gentle undoing, and that I feel moved to emphasize the piece about this being a very gentle process, because for years I held a lot of fear that, you know, doing the Course, that's going to bring me home. What do you mean? Like, I don't want to leave here, you know. But it's not that we, you know, wake up and just suddenly leave this, you know, seeming reality that we've made. It's a very gentle process. Things just fall away. Those old patterns and perceptions and beliefs fall away when we're ready to let them go. And that actually calls to mind, Paula, you've shared how you quit smoking. It just fell away one day. It wasn't a strain. It wasn't hard. It just fell away.
Yeah, but I was very, very consciously aware of the Holy Spirit's part in that. Well, I knew I couldn't stop it. I knew I couldn't do it, but I knew it could be done through me, and I felt very confident. You know, the one thing that I find to be so tremendously helpful is trying to be rested enough that I'm aware of the two voices and two choices in my head.
Mm-hmm.
I find that when I get overtired or I'm doing too much, then the confusion sets in. But when I'm clear of, would God be saying this? You know, like when I'm listening to we've all got these thoughts going on in our head throughout the day. And just being very clear on, and the Course is so helpful in that it narrows it down to two voices and two choices.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's a voice in my head that's saying, oh, forget it, you can't do that, oh, what am I, you know, that doubt, fear, all those thoughts of doubt, fear, and anxiety, would God be saying that? Is that the voice of God speaking to me? Well, it's so obvious it isn't,
right,
you know.
Right.
I've been on vacation for a week, and I've been kind of neurosing about that. Oh, I got to go back to work tomorrow. Oh, I don't want to go back to work tomorrow. And it's like, cut it out. I'm going back to work tomorrow with God's strength in me. I'm going to choose that from the minute I get up tomorrow morning, and I'm going to move through the day with that idea in my head.
Awesome.
And, you know, I'm not, but again, you know, I think we need to take care of ourselves.
Yeah.
I'm not always good at that.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, I can hear the determination in your voice. That's
good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Fabulous.
Yeah, it is. It absolutely is. Sometimes that reminds me of the Course's use of the term vigilance, that you know, we have to really exercise vigilance at times and sort of dig our heels in and be like, you know, you know, I'm not listening to that voice. I'm doing this with God.
I feel like I'm constantly disciplining that little child in there, you know, that just
beautiful. Let's read another paragraph. Actually, we might be able to finish this section. You will not find peace until you have removed the nails from the hands of God's Son and taken the last thorn from his forehead. The love of God surrounds his Son, whom the God of the crucifixion condemns. Teach not that I died in vain. Teach rather that I did not die by demonstrating that I live in you. For the undoing of the crucifixion of God's Son is the work of the redemption, in which everyone has a part of equal value. God does not judge his blameless Son. Having given himself to him, how could it be otherwise? I'm going to just read the next paragraph as well. You have nailed yourself to a cross and placed a crown of thorns upon your own head. Yet you cannot crucify God's Son, for the will of God cannot die. His Son has been redeemed from his own crucifixion, and you cannot assign to death whom God has given eternal life. The dream of crucifixion still lies heavy on your eyes, but what you see in dreams is not your reality. While you perceive the Son of God as crucified, you are asleep. And as long as you believe that you can crucify him, you are only having nightmares. You who are beginning to wake are still aware of dreams and have not yet forgotten them. The forgetting of dreams and the awareness of Christ comes with the awakening of others to share your redemption. And I'll pause there before we read the final two paragraphs. So again, there's a number of things here, too. How it says in this paragraph that we just read, you have nailed yourself to a cross and placed a crown of thorns upon your own head, and yet you cannot crucify God's Son. So we have this belief that we, you know, that we can cause pain, we can cause hurt, that hurt and pain are real, and yet this is clearly saying that that actually isn't true, and it's us that are doing this to ourselves. So it's up to us to choose another way, to make a different choice. This also comes, what also comes up for me, I was just rereading the sentence, the dream of crucifixion still lies heavy on your eyes, but what you see in dreams is not reality. This also brings to mind for me, you know, the deeper teachings of A Course in Miracles. And again, you know, we're a big fan of Nook Sanchez and her book, The End of Death, that how our belief in death is that, you know, central belief, that core of the dream that sort of holds this all together, that we think that, you know, death is ultimately the outcome of life. And so that is the dream of crucifixion. And that's what we're asked to simply look at with the Holy Spirit and ask even to see that differently. Anybody else want to highlight anything from these paragraphs or ask any questions? I also really like the sentence where it says, teach rather that I did not die by demonstrating that I live in you, and that we all have a part in that, in the redemption, as the Course says, which is simply our awareness, returning our awareness to the love that we are. So the Course is using very coursey language here, very, you know, Christian-sounding language, and yet we can speak to all these concepts, too, using other terms. So let's read the last two paragraphs. You will awaken to your own call, for the call to awake is within you. If I live in you, you are awake. Yet you must see the works I do through you, or you will not perceive that I have done them unto you. Do not set limits on what you believe I can do through you, or you will not accept what I can do for you.
Well,
for
there's
done...
what that's Deidre right there.
Yeah. Do not set limits on what you believe I can do through you, or you will not accept what I can do for you. Awesome.
And that's
thank
exactly.
You for yeah.
That's exactly what she did. She would not
mm-hmm.
be limited.
Mhm. Mhm. Yep. Perfect.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. I'm glad you jumped in. For it is done already, and unless you give all that you have received, you will not know that your Redeemer liveth and that you have awakened with him. Redemption is recognized only by sharing it. God's Son is saved. Bring only this awareness to the sonship, and you will have a part in the redemption as valuable as mine. For your part must be like mine if you learn it of me. If you believe that yours is limited, you are limiting mine. There is no order of difficulty in miracles because all of God's sons are of equal value, and their equality is their oneness. The whole power of God is in every part of him, and nothing contradictory to his will is either great or small. What does not exist has no size and no measure. To God all things are possible, and to Christ it is given to be like the Father. I'll just say really quickly, and I want to see if anybody has anything to add about this. It says at the very end here that we just read, what does not exist has no size and no measure. I think I shared several weeks ago that I used to have issues with flying on planes until I had this sort of realization this one time that, like, there is no up and there is no down. Like, wherever I seemingly am, it's hard for me to put it into words. It was such an experience. And, you know, this time I was just recently on a plane, and again, it was so much easier than it had been previously, but this sentence, what does not exist has no size and no measure, sort of rings that memory to me of that realization of, you know, there is no up, there is no down, there is no, you know, what doesn't exist in this seeming dream, or I should say what does seem to exist in this dream is just part of the dream, and we are in fact safe, wholly safe, no matter where it is that we think we are. When we give our minds over to Christ guidance, and as the Course calls it, or you could just say as we give our minds over to, you know, being willing to remember the love that we are, we come to learn that we're not these bodies, and when we stay in that place, we're safe. We know that we're safe. So does anybody have anything they want to add or ask or share? We have about 2 minutes left.
There was something here on this line about, oh, the dream of crucifixion still lies heavily on your eyes. But what you see in dreams is not reality. And it almost seems like in the world, reality, it's so upside down. Reality is so safe and so calm and so wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And the world teaches that reality is just the opposite of that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm.
It's so upside down and crazy.
Yeah. And there's that part of our mind, again, you know, the sleeping part of our mind, because that's what the Course is teaching, is that, you know, part of our mind has gone to sleep and is dreaming this wild and crazy dream that we think that we're in right now. That sleeping part of our mind, which is choosing to pump life, you know, and believe in the ego is calling forth witnesses, for instance, Ebola, you know, like name any of the horrors in the world,
mm-hmm.
calling forth these witnesses that are going to prove that this is reality, that these things can hurt us. And it's only through our willingness to, you know, take, even if we notice, you know, a fleeting fear, or if we notice that that's, you know, rattling us, it's up to us to take what we think we see with our body's eyes and ask for it to be, you know, reinterpreted for us to see it differently. And, you know, that's when we learn. I mean, think about people like Mother Teresa who worked, what was it, leprosy? You know, she was never affected by that. She was her mind was in a different place. And so she was unaffected.
Yeah, what we're talking about right now reminds me of, I'm pretty sure Lisa's brought this up before, is that if we're experiencing anything less than perfect joy and happiness, which is our function, it's not really happening. And I'm paraphrasing basically what she said, but it's when I am in a moment where I'm not feeling joy or I'm not feeling love, and I remember that whatever I'm experiencing that's, you know, potentially lower frequency or whatever is actually not even happening, it really helps to pull me out of whatever I was in, if that makes sense.
Yeah. That really helps me too. That helps me too. I think it used to scare me, but now it helps me.
Yeah, totally.
Wow. Thank you, everybody, for a super, super powerful call. Thank you, everyone, for sharing and commenting. And I hope you all have a wonderful week filled with lots of willingness to see differently. And we'll resume in a week, next Sunday.
Have a good week, everybody.
Thanks, everyone.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.